Good morning, church. If you guys want to grab your Bibles and start turning to the book of Revelation, it will be the last book in your Bible. We're going to be in chapter 3 today for the sermon, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, to the word of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white. For they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name in the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thanks, Amber. Well, this morning, as Amber mentioned, we're continuing our sermon series in the book of Revelation. And as we do, and as we come to Revelation chapter 3 and this particular passage here this morning, I'm reminded of a popular movie, not the movie that Nate mentioned a few weeks ago, but another popular movie in the 1980s, so a couple years ago, 40 years ago, if you're keeping count. And this movie shall remain nameless, and I don't ever recommend anybody watching it. I've never watched it. I've just heard about it. But the premise of the movie is this. Two guys go to their boss's house to inform their boss about this financial fraud that is going on in their business, their workplace. The only problem is when these two guys get to their boss's house, they find that their boss is dead. And so there he is, these two guys with their boss dead in the boss's house. And as soon or shortly after they find their boss dead, people start just one after another opening up the front door and coming into the house. One after another, after another, after another, after another. And they're wondering, why in the world are all these people filing into their boss's house? And little do they know that they're all coming into their boss's house because their boss had invited them over for a party. And so they're all coming over to their boss's house for this party. But they don't know that their boss is dead. So these two guys, though, begin to get scared. They begin to freak out because all these people who have just come into the house, they're going to think that these two guys killed their boss. And so what do? How do they cover this up so it doesn't look like they're the murderers of their boss? Well, what they do then is that they begin to dress their boss up, prop him up, and make it look like throughout the rest of the party that their boss is really alive. And that's what the rest of the movie is about. These two guys trying to convince everybody at this party that their dead boss is really alive. Which at first glance sounds really silly, sounds ridiculous, but this is a perfect description of the church that Jesus addresses here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the church at Sardis. This is exactly the predicament, the exact condition that they find themselves in. They're a church that looks spiritually alive, but in reality, they're dead. That they're a church that looks vibrant. They're a church that looks like God's in the midst of them, that the Spirit's moving there. They're a church that looks regenerate and born again. They're a church that has that sort of reputation from the outside. But in reality, they're spiritually dead. And that's who this passage here this morning and this sermon here this morning is directed to. That this passage, this sermon, it's directed specifically to a narrow, specific group of people that are here this morning. A specific, narrow group of people that are here this morning. And be assured, they're here this morning. It's directed toward those who are here this morning who look like you're spiritually alive. You look like you've been born again. You look like you're saved. You look like you have the Spirit. You look like a Christian. That's how you look. That's your reputation. But the reality is, you're dead. You're spiritually dead. It's directed specifically to you. To people who may be a member of this church, who may have prayed a prayer to receive Jesus into your heart a long time ago, who got baptized, who come to church week after week after week, who sing songs with gusto, who listen to sermons and say amen all throughout it, who take the Lord's Supper every single week, who attend a DC, who read your Bible every morning, who pray every morning, who read a bunch of Christian books, who know a whole bunch of theology, and therefore you look like you're converted and spiritually alive, but in reality, you're spiritually dead and lost. That's who this sermon, this passage of Scripture is specifically addressed to here this morning. And so then my prayer, as we go through these six verses here this morning, my prayer is that this passage, if this is describing you this morning, you might not even know that this is describing you this morning, but if it's describing you this morning, that this passage of Jesus' words here would like jolt you, that it would grab you by your shoulders and like wake you up to the reality of your spiritual condition and deceit. And it would be used of the Lord to reveal and expose that you're being deceived. You're not spiritually alive. Instead, you're spiritually dead. And as a result, that Jesus' words here would cause then your spiritually dead heart to come alive for the first time. And so then here's where we're going to attack and how we're going to attack the rest of this passage and this passage here this morning. We're going to see in this passage four exhortations that Jesus gives to those who look like they're spiritually alive, but who in reality are spiritually dead. If that's you this morning, here are four exhortations that Jesus gives to those who look like you're spiritually alive, but in reality, you're spiritually dead. So the first exhortation he gives is this. You can see it on your hand out there. It's to remember that you may be able to fool others, but you can't fool Jesus. He's the ultimate evaluator and judge of your true spiritual condition. You may be able to fool others, but you can't fool Jesus. He knows the reality of your true spiritual condition. This is the point that Jesus makes right from the get-go here in verse 1. Look there with me. Jesus says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." And so then this is how Jesus has begun his introduction to the other churches that he's written to up to this point. He begins with this commission to an angel of that church to write, and then Jesus gives a description of himself or a title of himself. And we've seen these two descriptions here already in the book of Revelation that Jesus gives of himself in verse 1. the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. If you remember in chapter 1, verse 4, we saw the phrase, the seven spirits of God. And if you remember there, this is a reference specifically to the Holy Spirit throughout the book of Revelation, with the number seven signifying the fullness of the Spirit, or the complete Spirit. It's not a reference to the seven Holy Spirits. There's only one Holy Spirit. But this is a reference to the fullness of the Spirit. And we also saw, if you remember, this reference to the seven stars in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, where the seven stars are a reference to the angels of the seven churches. And so look then at what this one, Jesus, who possesses or has the seven stars and the seven spirits of God, look at what he says then to the church in Sardis there in the rest of verse 1. He tells them, I know your works. Then he says this, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So in that statement there, what Jesus is doing, he's making two main points. And the first main point he's making is this. He's saying that you can have the reputation of being spiritually alive, but in reality, be spiritually dead. Like that's the case of what's going on here in the church at Sardis. Like we're not told exactly why, but Jesus here says that the church in Sardis had the reputation of being spiritually alive. That when people thought and heard the church in Sardis, the first thing that comes to their mind is, man, that church is alive. That church is full of regenerate people. That church is full of people who are converted. That church is where the Spirit of God is alive and well and moving. But Jesus says, nothing could be further than the truth. They may have a reputation of being alive, but the reality is they're dead. In other words, their reputation didn't match their reality. And so I wonder if that could be true of anybody here this morning. You have a reputation of being a Christian, of being spiritually alive, of being a solid Christian, of being a faithful Christian, of being saved, of being regenerate. Like you look the part. You check all the boxes. You look like you're saved. And everyone around you thinks you are. But in reality, you're not. You're dead. If that's true of anyone here this morning, then please remember this. You may be able to fool all of us, but you can't fool Jesus. He knows the reality of your true spiritual condition. Which then begs the question, how does he know that? How does he know? How does Jesus know whether someone, you, are spiritually alive or dead? How does he know that? How does he tell? How does he determine that? What's the metric that he uses to determine whether someone is spiritually alive or spiritually dead? Well, he just told us there in verse 1, right? He tells the church in Sardis, I know your works. I know your works. I know all of them, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything that you've done. I know them all. And so now, based on your works and your conduct and how you live, then here's the conclusion that I've come to. You're not alive, you're dead. You're not regenerate. You're not converted. You're not saved. You're not a Christian. That even though you have a reputation of being alive, your works and how you live, your conduct and how you live, reveal that you're really not, reveals that you're dead. That's heavy stuff. What that means then is one of, not the only, but one of the primary metrics that Jesus uses to determine whether or not someone is spiritually alive or whether or not they're spiritually dead are their works. In other words, just like you can tell if someone is physically alive by whether or not their heart is beating and they have brain activity and they have a pulse, if they're talking and walking and jumping and laughing, and those are signs, those are evidences that someone is spiritually alive, that they have life. Well, the way that you can tell if someone is spiritually alive and if they have life is by their works. Now, it's important to not misunderstand what I'm saying or what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, please listen to this, he's not saying that we're saved by our works. He's not saying that our works are the basis of our salvation. He's not saying that our good works are what causes us to be born again and to become spiritually alive. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Instead, our spiritually dead hearts are made alive only one way. We're saved and converted and regenerated only one way, and it's not by our good works. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's the only way that anyone is born again and converted and saved and regenerated and their spiritually dead hearts are made alive. It's only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Our salvation and regeneration is based solely on Jesus' perfect life, substitutionary death on the cross, and victorious resurrection for us. Not our works. So please hear all of that, especially for the remaining part of the message. At the same time, our good works are the evidence of our salvation. They're the sign. They're the evidence that our spiritually dead hearts have been made alive. They're the sign. They're the evidence that we've been regenerated, that we've been born again, that we were dead, and now we're alive. How do you tell? Our works. It's not the cause. It's not the basis of our salvation. It's the evidence of our salvation. And so then when Jesus assessed the works of those in the church at Sardis, here's the conclusion he came to. They're dead. They're not alive. And so then, what about you? What do your works reveal about you? What do your works reveal about your true spiritual condition? Are there signs that the Spirit of God has caused your dead heart to come alive? Is there any evidence? Are there any signs that the Spirit of God lives in you and has regenerated you? Again, I'm not asking if you've ever prayed the sinner's prayer. I'm not asking if you've ever been baptized. I'm not asking if you've ever joined a church. Those aren't evidence. Those aren't signs. I'm asking, is there any evidence that God has converted you? In other words, are there any fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Is there obedience to God's word? Is there genuine repentance when there's disobedience and sin? Or is the general pattern, the general trajectory of your life, the works of the flesh that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, like ongoing sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, dissension, drunkenness, and things like that? What is it? Like, yeah, we're all in the process of our sanctification and growth and fighting sin on our lives. So we're not talking about perfection here, sinlessness here. But we are talking about a general overarching evidence that is flowing out of your life in a life of fruit and a life of good works that reveal the true nature of your heart and the reality of your true spiritual condition. That God has caused a spirit to come in you and made your dead heart to come alive and be born again and converted. So then begs this question and leads us into this second exhortation here. If this is you, meaning if you're the church in Sardis, if your works give no evidence that you have spiritual life, then what should you do? Like, how should you respond? Well, thankfully, Jesus tells you what to do in verse 2 here. And this is the second exhortation that Jesus gives then to those who appear to be spiritually alive but are in reality spiritually dead. The second exhortation is this. He tells you to wake up and complete or finish your works. To wake up and to complete or you might use the word finish your works. If you look at your handout there, I made a mistake on your sermon handout there. The first subpoint underneath the second main point, that first subpoint of completing your work should be joined with the main point of waking up. It should read, wake up and complete your works, or wake up and finish your works. Sorry for the confusion. That's my fault. But we see this in verse 2. Look there with me at verse 2. Jesus tells those who are spiritually dead in Sardis, he tells them, wake up. Wake up. The Greek word here that's translated as wake up literally means be ready or to be on the alert, to be watchful, to be vigilant, to stay awake. And it's a word that's used over and over again all throughout the Gospels. And it's specifically a reference to being ready to be on the alert when it comes to the return of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. Like in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, Jesus tells his disciples, stay awake, same word, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. In Mark chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus says, be on guard, keep awake. There's the same word, for you do not know when the time will come. Again, referring to Jesus' return, his second coming. Luke chapter 12, verse 37, Jesus says, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake, same word, when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Again, referring to Jesus' return and his second coming. And we even see this connection between this idea of staying awake and being alert and being ready in Jesus' return and second coming in the very next verse here in Revelation chapter 3. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and the end of verse 3. Jesus says, if you will not wake up, it's the same word we just saw in verse 2 here. Jesus says, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. And so then this right here is the main problem. This is the main problem in the church in Sardis. They're asleep. They're not awake. They're not alert. They're not ready for Jesus to come. They're not ready to meet Jesus. They're not ready for the return of Jesus. They're not cognizant of it. They're not even thinking about it. It's not even on their radar. And so that's why then they're living in sin. That's why then they're living in rebellion. It's why then they're living in disobedience. It's why their works reveal that they're spiritually dead. And it's why then Jesus tells them, wake up. They need to wake up. They need to be ready. They need to be alert because Jesus is coming. And when he comes, they're going to have to give an account to him for their lives and for all of their works. And so he tells them, it's not even on their radar. They're not even thinking about it. So they're living however they want to. And he's like, wake up, be on the alert. He's coming. You're going to have to, one day he's going to come and you're going to have to give an account to him. Be ready, be on the alert. And so then if you're here this morning and your works give evidence that you're not spiritually alive, but instead the reality is you're spiritually dead, then I wonder if one of the reasons for that is that you've fallen asleep. The return of Jesus isn't even on your radar. You're not even cognizant of it. You don't ever think about it. It's not even in your thoughts. You completely lost sight of the fact that one day Jesus is going to return. You're going to have to give an account for your life and all your works, all of them. And if that's anybody here this morning, then I want to give the same exhortation that Jesus gave to the church in Sardis. Wake up. Wake up. Be ready. Be on the alert. Be watchful. But that's not all. When you wake up then, do what Jesus says to do next in verse 2 here, which is, finish your works. Complete, finish the works that you initially began. That's what Jesus goes on to say there in verse 2. Look there with me. He says, wake up. And then he says, and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For, so here's the reason you need to wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Here's the reason you need to do that. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. So then this can be a little confusing and kind of complicated and hard to follow here, what Jesus is exactly saying here. And so let me try and summarize it just real briefly, real quick. What he's saying here is this. He's saying that there was a point in time in the past in which those in the church in Sardis were living in obedience to God, in which they were manifesting good works in their lives, that were giving evidence that they were spiritually alive. That was happening at some point in time in the past in their life. But for some reason, they began to drift. And they began to abandon their good works. They began to defile themselves. They began to live in disobedience. They began to live in immorality. They began to live in sin. So much so that now, when Jesus looks at their works, he says, you're not alive, you're dead. And so then in verse 2, what Jesus is saying is he's looking back at the good works that they had begun in the past, and he's looking at where they are now, and he's exhorting them to complete the works that you started. Finish them. Complete them. Finish them. Continue them. Persevere in what began. Meaning, you showed you had good works before. You showed you had signs of life before in the past. But now you look spiritually dead and like you're not even alive. And so then continue the good works you started in the past. Finish them, complete them in order to demonstrate and prove that you're really not dead, but that you're alive. Some of y'all can resonate exactly with what I'm talking about here and what Jesus is saying here. That just like in the church at Sardis here, you can point to a time in your life in the past in which you were living in obedience to Jesus. You were bearing fruit. You were doing good works in your life, and all of that was giving evidence that you were spiritually alive at a point in time in the past. But for some reason, you began to drift. and the fruit in your life began to disappear and dry up, and the good works began to disappear and dry up, and you began to live a life of sin and immorality, and you began to look like the world all around you. So much so that when Jesus looks at your life right now, he says, you're dead. You're not alive, you're dead. And so if that's you this morning, then heed Jesus' words here. Wake up and finish what you started. Complete the good works that you began. Complete the works that remain. Finish them. Doing so will give signs and evidence that you're really not dead, but instead you're alive. Which then begs this question. How do you do that then? How do you continue and finish these works that you initially began? How do those who are spiritually dead or who appear to be spiritually dead complete and finish the works that they had initially started? Well, that's what Jesus goes on to explain in the rest of verse 3. Look there with me. He says, you complete or finish the works that you initially began and started by first remembering the gospel. Remembering the gospel. That's what he means in verse 3. If you look at verse 3, when he says to remember then what you received and heard. That word received here is a technical word that we see throughout the New Testament, specifically referring to receiving the gospel, receiving the truth of the gospel, receiving the promises of the gospel. And this is super duper important to remember here. If you're living in sin, and if you don't have any signs and evidence right now that you're spiritually alive, but if God, through His Word, is convicting your heart, and He's prompting you to finish the works you initially started, then this is where you start. This is where you start. You don't start by trying to modify and change your behavior and change what you're doing and pull up your bootstraps and grit your teeth and just do better. Do more good works. Stop doing this, start doing that. Yeah, that's important, and we'll get to that. But that's not where you start. You start by remembering the gospel that you had heard and that you had received. In other words, you remember the grace that's available to you in Christ. You remember the mercy that's yours in Christ. You remember how Jesus' death on the cross paid the punishment you deserve for all the bad works that you've ever done and all the good works that you failed to do. You remember how Jesus' death on the cross has completely and totally forgiven you of all your sins and washed you perfectly clean. You remember the gospel. But you don't just remember the gospel. Jesus goes on to say you also keep the gospel. That's what Jesus says next there in verse 3. He says, keep it. Keep it, meaning keep what you had received and what you had heard, meaning keep the gospel. In other words, hold on to it. Remember it. Preach it to yourself. Cling to it. Trust it. Believe it. Cherish it. Treasure it. Like, this is important. This is how you ultimately change your behavior. This is how you ultimately change your works. You don't do it by just pulling up your bootstraps and gritting your teeth and doing better. You do it by remembering the gospel, immersing yourself in the gospel, keeping the gospel, preaching the truths and the promises to the gospel over and over and over and over again in your life. And as you do that, and as you remember the mercy that God has shown you in Christ, then it will compel you to extend that same sort of mercy toward others. And as you remember the patience that God has shown you in Christ, then it will compel you to be patient and extend that same sort of patience toward others. And as you remember the loving kindness and the compassion and the selfless humility and the grace God has demonstrated toward you in Christ, then the love of God and the compassion of God and the selfless humility of God will begin to flood your heart and transform the posture of your heart. And as your heart is flooded with God's grace and love and forgiveness and mercy and compassion, then your heart will change. And as your heart changes, guess what changes as well? Your works, your behavior. So then if you want to finish and complete the works that you initially began, first, remember the gospel, second, keep the gospel, and then thirdly, Jesus says, to repent. That's what he says there in verse 3. Remember then what you have received, keep it, and repent. Meaning it's not just enough to remember the gospel and keep the gospel if you want to continue and finish the works that you began. Yeah, that's the first step, and that's the essential, the foundational step. But as you remember the gospel and keep the gospel, guess what's going to happen? God's going to begin to expose things in your heart. God's going to begin to convict things in your life. He's going to begin to point out things and expose and reveal and convict attitudes and behaviors in your life that are out of step with the gospel and that are in conflict with the truths and the promises of the gospel that you remember and that you're keeping. And when your life is in contradiction to the gospel. And so then when God begins to reveal and expose and convict you of these things, then what do you do with them? You repent. You turn away from them. And you turn toward Jesus and following Jesus and submitting your life to him. So that's the second exhortation Jesus gives to those who look like they're spiritually alive, but give no evidence of it. It's to wake up and complete the works that you had initially began. Remember the gospel, keep the gospel, and repent. Third exhortation, we're going to conclude these last two real quick. Third exhortation he gives then is this. It's to beware of the judgment that awaits those who don't wake up and repent. Beware of the judgment that awaits those who don't wake up and repent. This is what the warning Jesus is going to give here in the rest of verse 3. Look there with me, the second part of verse 3. He says, if you will not wake up. So he just told us to wake up and finish the works that we'd started, but he's saying, okay, if you don't do that, if you don't wake up and finish the works you'd started, if you don't repent and therefore give evidence that you're spiritually alive, and instead if you just continually to live like you're asleep and live like you're dead and continue to live a life that bears no fruit. If you do that, then here's what Jesus is going to do to you. We see it in the rest of verse 3. Jesus says, if you won't wake up, then I'm going to come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. I don't know if you've ever had your house broken into, your car broken into, or anything like that, but a thief doesn't usually give you advance notice. Doesn't call you the day before and says, hey, 3 a.m. tomorrow morning, I'm going to break into your house and steal everything. Hey, 2 a.m., I'm going to break into your car. Just want to let you know. No, thieves don't do that. They come unexpectedly. When you're not ready, when you're not alert, when you're not ready for them to come. And that's what Jesus says he's going to do to all those who won't wake up and finish their works and repent. That one day, like seemingly out of nowhere, like a thief, no advance notice, when you least expect it, Jesus is going to return back to this earth. And he's not just going to return and come back to this earth. Did you notice? He's going to come, you notice those last two words? Against you. Against you. Like, those two words are some of the most frightening two words in all the Bible. Like, look at them. Like, read them. Let those two words soak in. Jesus is going to come against you. Think about that. The King of Kings. Think of the picture of Jesus we've seen all throughout this book up to this point. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. The ruler, creator of all things, the one who has all authority, who is sovereign over all things, who has authority over all things, the one who's the righteous, just judge of the universe. If you don't wake up and finish your works and repent, then when he comes, he's going to come against you. That's what he's going to do. We don't know when that's going to be. Tomorrow? Today? 100 years from now? But what we do know is there's not going to be any advance notice. Seemingly out of nowhere. Against you. And since that's true, then wake up. Finish your works you had started. Repent. And give evidence through your works that you're spiritually alive and not spiritually dead. Which then leads to this fourth and final exhortation. We'll conclude with this. This is for those who look like they're spiritually alive, but who, by their works, give evidence that they're spiritually dead. Fourth final exhortation is this. Let the promises of what awaits those who conquer compel you then to wake up and repent. So what Jesus goes on to say here in verses 4 through 6, look there with me, at verse 4 and then also through verse 6. At the end of verse 3, Jesus gave the negative consequences for those who don't wake up and don't repent. In verses 4 through 6, then, he's going to give the positive consequences, or the you might say the future rewards then for those who do wake up and those who do repent of their sins and give evidence that they're spiritually alive. And there's three rewards that Jesus is going to give to those who are spiritually alive and who do repent and finish their works. The first reward he promises is that you will be clothed in white garments. You'll be clothed in white garments. We see this in verse 4 and then also in the beginning of verse 5. Look there with me. Jesus says, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. Like, that's good news here. What Jesus is saying is not everyone in Sardis is dead. Or in other words, Jesus isn't going to come against everyone in the church when he returns. Instead, and this is the key word, there are a few. The word few, there are a few names. There are a few people in the church in Sardis who have not, he says, soiled their garments. If you know your Bible very well, you know that the garments and clothing are often used metaphorically or symbolically to describe one's moral or spiritual condition. Like in the book of Revelation, we're going to see over and over again that white clothes symbolize purity. White clothes symbolize holiness. And soiled clothes or dirty clothes, filthy garments, symbolize those who are defiled, those who are living immoral, impure lives. And so then what Jesus is saying here is that there are a few people in the church in Sardis who haven't soiled their garments, meaning They're not living immoral lives. They're not living impure lives. They're bearing fruit. Their works give evidence that they're spiritually alive. And as a result, then, here's the reward then that Jesus promises them. We see it in the rest of verse 4. He says, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. Do you see the picture here? Those who conquer, meaning those who give evidence that they're spiritually alive and not spiritually dead by their works. Those who finish and complete their works, who persevere in good works until the end. The reward for those is that they will be clothed in white garments. They'll be clothed in the perfect holiness and righteousness of Jesus in the new creation to come when Jesus returns. Like this right here is the reward that Jesus holds out to those who look like they're spiritually alive, but who are really spiritually dead. He's telling them, if you'll wake up, if you'll finish your works, if you'll repent, if you'll remember the gospel and give evidence that you're spiritually alive and not spiritually dead, then I'm going to remove your sin-stained, filthy garments, and I'm going to clothe you with the spotless white garments of Christ when I return. But that's not all. There's more. The second reward Jesus promises is this. See it in the rest of verse 5 here. He promises that he will never blot your name out of the book of life. This right here is probably an allusion back to the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus, when the people of Israel, if you remember, they committed idolatry with the golden calf right after that Jesus had entered into, or God had entered into covenant relationship with them. And do you remember what God did then? In Exodus 32, 33, God tells Moses that he's going to blot the people of Israel who committed idolatry with that golden calf. He's going to blot them out of his book because of their sin. Meaning he's going to remove them from the covenant and all the blessings of the covenant. And so with that in the background, then Jesus comes and says, that's not the case with those who conquer. Jesus says that their names will never, and that's the key word there, I love that word, never. Their names will never, meaning never, ever, ever be blotted out of the book of life. In other words, if you repent and finish your works and give evidence that that Jesus has caused your spiritually dead heart to come alive, then your salvation is secure. You can't ever lose it. Your name will permanently, always, and forever be in the book of life. It can never, ever be blotted out and erased. Which then leads to the third and final reward Jesus promises to those who conquer. And the third and final reward is this. He promises that he will confess your name before his Father and his angels. This past Monday night, went to Xander's graduation at Shawnee Mission South. There were 400 students, exactly 400 students, supposedly, who graduated that night to receive their diploma. And so here's 400 students coming up in groups, group by group, lining the stage to receive their high school diploma. And there was somebody who was reading off each of the students' names one by one. Jack. Then Jack would come up, shake the principal's hand, receive his diploma. Sarah, then Sarah would come up, shake the principal's hand, receive her diploma. On and on and on, on. Jimmy, come up. Sally, come up. Xander, come up. One by one, get up on that stage, shake the principal's hand, receive their diploma. They graduated. They're a graduate, high school graduate of Shawnee Mission South. Now, as I was sitting there and watching all this unfold, 4 hours later, after the 400 students, names are read. I couldn't help but think of the promise that Jesus made here at the very end of verse 5. And how this high school graduation that was right before my eyes was just a little preview. It's just a little snapshot. It's just a little foretaste of the roll call that will happen in the new creation to come. When Jesus confesses, in other words, when he reads the names of all those in the book of life, the names of all those who have conquered, the names of all those who have persevered in their good works, which give evidence to the fact that they're spiritually alive. Josh Dowd, Mariah Cox, Kevin Reboyne, Barb Lehmer, Ben Colton, Amber Barraclough, and one by one by one by one, Jesus acknowledging, confessing, reading each and every name of those who have conquered, of those who have displayed the good works that don't save them, but that give evidence to the fact that their spiritually dead hearts have come alive. And so then, if you're here this morning and you have the reputation of being spiritually alive, if that's your reputation, but your works tell a different story, they give evidence that you're spiritually dead, then heed these four exhortations. First, remember that you may be able to fool all of us, but you can't fool Jesus. He knows the reality of your true spiritual condition. So then, number two, wake up. Finish the works you had started. Remember the gospel. Keep the gospel and repent. And third, be aware then of the future coming judgment that awaits you if you don't repent, if you don't wake up when Jesus returns. And fourth, let the promises that await those who conquer, the promises that Jesus has made, that he's holding out to you for those who conquer, let those promises compel you to wake up and repent and to persevere in good works until the day Jesus returns. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for just even hard stuff in your word. Lord, it's so easy to gather together and to celebrate the gospel and what Jesus has done for us and to just go on with our lives. But Lord, I pray that as we celebrate the gospel, that the reality of the gospel that we celebrate and confess would give evidence in our lives that we are true possessors of the gospel and the Spirit by the lives that we live and the works and the fruit that come from our lives. Not to save us, but because we are saved, and to give evidence that you supernaturally have caused our spiritually dead hearts to come alive. And so God, I pray that if you've used this message, this sermon, these verses and to the church in Sardis, if the church in Sardis is present here this morning in anybody's life, pray that you would use the power of your word to prod, to expose, to convict, that those who are spiritually dead would be able to see the reality of who they are, that they would cast themselves before the cross, pleading and crying out for Jesus to save them, trusting and placing their hope and their hope alone in Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross in their place as their one and only hope to escape the judgment that they deserve for their sin. And that you would cause their spiritually dead hearts then to come alive. And they would repent, trust in the gospel, and bear fruit in keeping with their repentance. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.